We turn once again to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We shall read there verses 14 and 15. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. Amen. We have been observing from what Solomon has said already in this chapter how changeable a world this world is. We hardly need scripture to tell us that. Each day that we rise, nothing is quite the same as it was the previous day. That has to do with things around us, but it also has to do with our very selves. We're aging, and with increasing age, there is increasing infirmity, the body becoming weary, perhaps even the mind affected and weakened. Those around us, loved ones, dear ones, some taken away, others of course brought into the world. New lives beginning. But everything is changeable. Everything in this world. And what Solomon has been teaching us here is that that is true with regard to men's lives in general, and with regard to the affairs of each and every individual. To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven. To be born, to die, and everything in between. Well, this is a truth. The tragedy is that fallen man almost lives in denial of this truth, which is so self-evident. You cannot escape it, but there is what we call escapism. People living for this world, filling themselves with this world, as though to shut out the thought of anything else. People don't like to be alone with their thoughts, to have solemn thoughts. They have to amuse themselves, entertain themselves, so that these things are kept at a distance. The fact that everything changes, and that one day our place in this world, there will be no more, that means that all our labor in our earthly callings is in vain. And it is in vain as long as we live in defiance of our Maker. And it is in vain because of sin in man's heart. And that has been the case since the fall of our first parents. Yet we noted this in verse 11, man has a sense of God, his accountability to the Most High. He has an awareness of eternity in his conscience. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world, or eternity, in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. The mysteries of God's dealings, they are unfathomable here. But we know that God is at work, and God will bring everything to its conclusion. And each and every one of us will enter the great eternity. What of us then? That is the great question. And the need is to have faith in God, the God who is over all things, the governor, the ruler, the mighty king, to do good in his sight. And we can only do that by grace, in union with Christ. And to gladly receive the good which God has to give. As we said last Sabbath, to enjoy God in everything and everything in God. That is the secret to a truly blessed life. Well, in our text this evening, we find Solomon's thoughts turning from what is changeable to what is unchangeable. Turning from man and his doings to God and his doings. And that is a wonderful thing to consider. And for God's people, it is a strengthening thing, a reassuring thing. For all of us, we should be in awe of what we learn concerning God in this text, throughout the scriptures, and what we may observe of his dealings in this world. Peace and comfort for the child of God, considering the unchangeable God. That's God's strength, that he never changes. And he is our rock, and we may rely upon him, and especially upon his covenant and his grace. These things are fixed, unmovable, for time and for eternity. Well, let us consider these verses as God may help us. Firstly, God's eternal purpose at the beginning of verse 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Sometimes we speak of God's counsel. We often speak of God's will. And this counsel, this will, it was fixed in eternity. The triune God. And the purpose of the triune God. Father, Son, and Spirit. The three divine persons. The same in substance, equal in power and glory. One God. With one eternal purpose. And our catechism speaks of the decrees of God. And the decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his own will, whereby he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Well, Scripture is full of this blessed truth, whereby we understand that God is God. God who is mutable, changeable. A God who is not the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is no God. No God to trust or depend upon. We sang in Psalm 33. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. We do not know how long time will last. But we know that however long it lasts, God's counsel remains. And it will not alter. Job understood this. It's a very important verse that we have in chapter 23 of the book of Job. Verse 13. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. See the contrast there between God and man. Many things that you desire, that you would like, things you wish to possess, things you wish to achieve, these ambitions you have in life. And for a time you may pursue them. And then there's a change. Change in your circumstances. Change in your situation. And your attention is diverted to something else. But God is not like that. Not in any way. All that God desires, he does. There's nothing that is in his heart, but he doesn't accomplish. And you see, you can apply that to God's purpose with his people. God's church in this world. People chosen in Christ, in eternity. They shall be mine, says the Lord, and they shall be. God does not have some sort of feeble wish, longing, but each and every one, head for head, would be with him in heaven. That's how some portray these things. Oh, God wants each and every one to join him in heaven. But somehow God cannot bring it to pass. Because man will not respond to his invitation. A man will not exercise their so-called free will and choose Christ and follow Christ. And so God's desire is not accomplished. God forbid that. He is in one mind. Who can turn him? What is his mind? It's there in the scriptures. His mind is the salvation of his people. That's his desire. Christ came in fulfillment of that desire. And God will have his own in glory. And there'll be none missing. All whom he's loved with everlasting love shall be there. Your need and my need is to heed the gospel call. It comes to all. There's no difference there. But do you hear it as coming to you personally? When we preach, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, the voice of Christ in the gospel, promising rest, do you see yourself as among those that need that rest? You're carrying the burden of sin and guilt. Christ is promising to take it from you. And God is true to his promise. If you come, the Lord will indeed relieve you of that burden. And you will have a blessed rest of a spiritual kind in Christ Jesus. All sin is that which hinders us. It hardens us, it blinds us, but the guilt is ours. God's eternal purpose, all that he purposes, he brings to pass. God never has to revisit his words. Think of that and compare that to men, even yourself. We look back upon our lives, and do we not say so often, "Oh, that I had done things differently, that I had done things better, that I had been wiser then, more careful, that I had gone a different path in life to the one I took." We all do that. And why do we do that? Because we are human beings. Because we're subject to the fall and all that comes with it. Sin is in our hearts. And there's a waywardness there, a disobedience there. And of course, so many things we cannot see. Things that are yet to come. The warnings are there in Scripture to dissuade us from a sinful conduct. The desire, the sinful desire, the lust is there, and we may choose that, embrace that which is sinful, which God declares forbidden. And so we bring ourselves into difficulty. The Lord, the God who is unchangeable, he never has to revisit anything he has done? Never. People find fault with God and the doings of the Lord, but there is no fault. Fault is man's. Our faulty judgment, our self-centeredness, our lack of wisdom. No. God's way is sure, and God's way is exactly as it ought to be, according to the divine purpose. God glorifying himself, and God revealing himself to poor sinners of mankind, to bless them with everlasting salvation in Christ. Whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. There's a lesson there too. Man cannot set aside the counsel of God. Man cannot undo what God has done. They try. We've heard the expression, shaking our fist at God. The anger, but it's an anger of an unjust kind, an unrighteous kind. If God has purposed something, it will come to pass. God would bless Israel, his people. And there was Balaam, and he would curse Israel at the command of Balak. But he couldn't. He simply couldn't. It was against God's counsel, God's eternal purpose. We believe that God has a purpose with the Jews yet. Or think of their suffering over so many centuries now. They brought it upon themselves in crucifying their Messiah. That their blood be, his blood be upon us and our children. But in no way is what has been done to them as a people, by other peoples, justified. All the suffering and the banishment the wandering, and the death of so many. But God will bless them yet. God will engraft them again into the olive tree, his church. They are the natural branches, says Paul in the Romans. Gentiles are the wild branches which have been grafted in. He will call the Jews in greater number yet. He will add them to his church. Wonder of wonders, they will behold the Saviour whom they crucified, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. There will at last be a godly sorrow on their part, and they will come to Christ, and Christ will receive them. God's eternal counsel, his eternal purpose in the world. Second thing we might consider is God's perfect work. Again in verse 14, nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. We have in the book of Deuteronomy what we refer to as the song of Moses. And in that song, there are many wonderful things concerning God's dealings with Israel. But Moses has this at the beginning. Cause I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Friend, do you affirm that? God is the rock, my rock. His work is perfect. Even his work with respect to me. That's the believing soul. That's the one that's bowing down before the true and living God. Men still find fault. But there is no fault in God's work. Nothing to be added to his work. Nothing to be taken from it. It is all as it should be. According to his eternal counsel. No change there. No going back. No amendment. Everything just as God determined. Think of the work of creation. It's a breathtaking work. What was there in the beginning? Only God. The ever-blessed God. He did not stand in need of any creature, but he purposed in himself that he would bring about the creation and that he would make man. And so he did, by his own powerful word, all things brought into being at his command. And you look at the beginning of his work. And we read that the earth was without form and void. And perhaps some would be saying, well, that was not perfect. But it wasn't finished. There are the days of creation. And the Lord is bringing things to pass by and by, so that this world will be a fit habitation for man. That's what he's doing. It's all building up to that. And the days succeed one another. And then the sixth day, God makes man. And that's the summit of his work, his creating work. Man in the image and likeness of God. What does God say when he's made man? It's very good. He looked upon his handiwork. That's what he saw. It was very good, just as he had purposed. It pleased him. It delighted him. What he had made, what he had fashioned. How about, people say, where's that world now? This world that we live in is full of evil. There's sickness and suffering and death. There's violence and bloodshed. There's all manner of hurt. What of God? Where is he now? What's gone wrong? Sometimes even believers are tempted to think along those lines. God made the world. It was very good. But then the devil came, seized control. Sin was introduced even into the heart of man. It all went so wrong. Oh, we do not view things in that way. That's not the life the Scripture gives at all. God governs all his creatures and all their actions. And God ordained to permit even the first sin of man. The fall of our first parents did not take God unawares. By surprise, God forbid such a thought. God brought that to pass. He's not the author of sin, but he is the sovereign. And God will permit on occasion the sin that is in man's heart to express itself. Sometimes he will restrain it. Life will be impossible in this world apart from that. But you remember again what the psalmist says. The wrath of man shall praise him. The remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. God turns evil to good. That's in his mind. That's his eternal purpose. And the fall was not outwith his eternal counsel. What did the fall lead to? It led to the revelation of the gospel promise. The seed of the woman that would bruise the head of the serpent. We marvel at God's work of creation, so we should. The heavens declaring the glory of God. The firmament showing his handiwork. But there's another work. And God's people marvel at it even more. Redemption. Redemption. Sin of Adam. The fall of our race. It opened the way for the coming of the Redeemer. Christ is not an afterthought. Christ is first and foremost in God's eternal counsel, his eternal purpose. Christ, the head of a redeemed people. And so from the very moment that our first parents sinned, God making known his mercy, his gracious provision for fallen sinners. And you see the promise, the gospel promise unfolding in the Old Testament. Until the fullness of the time, until the appearing of the Son of God in our world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think of the work of Christ, God in our nature. Is it not perfect? Looked at from every angle, every viewpoint, what did Christ accomplish? Well, in our nature, he rendered obedience unto God, that which we cannot render and have no desire to in our natural state. He satisfied God's justice. And that was essential if any sinner at all was to enter heaven, because we are defiled by our sin and we are bound to be judged by God and found wanting, condemned in our sin. But Christ, as the substitute, as the surety, has taken on all the debts his people owe to God. And he has paid our debt. How did he do that? By his obedience in life and in death. By his sacrifice for sin, which concluded on the cross of Calvary. Well, there are words there. Christ spoke from the cross. And there is this word. And in the original, it is one word. In our own translation, it is three words. But they are brief, and yet so full of significance, and so full of blessing for the Lord's people. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Do you hear that? Sinner, do you hear that? It is finished. What was Christ saying? He was saying, "I have finished the work which my Father gave me to do. I brought in everlasting righteousness, sealed the covenant with my own blood. The work of redemption is all done." Perfect work. And that is what we preach in the gospel. And if you hear that, truly hear that, your soul will be at peace. Because you, in all your need, will put your trust in the one who finished the work. You'll no longer try to add to it. To add to it is to supplant it, to set it aside, is to dishonor God. No, we are to receive this truth, and we are to receive Jesus Christ by faith and rest upon him alone for righteousness. God doeth it that men should fear before him. God's works, all perfect, everything he does. And this must be our response. We tremble before him. How foolish we are when we allow thoughts in our minds that somehow things are not as they really ought to be. As though God has abandoned this world. As though he has removed to a distance and is looking on as an observer, leaving men to themselves. That's not how things are at all. God is intimately involved in this creation, in the affairs of men. He is bound to be. Did he not send his son to die on the cross? He has invested so much in this world. And God will get glory to himself out of this world. And we should fear before him. God is the majesty on high. He's on his throne. He will never be moved off that throne. Men want to assume his place, following the lead of the devil. Folly. Sinful folly. No, to bow down and to give glory to the Lord. Well, thirdly and finally, God's wise providence. In verse 15, that which hath been is now, that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. We are creatures of time, time bound, as we say. God is beyond time. His being is eternal. But for us, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. Past, present, future. In many respects, things are similar. There is a cycle to things, the things that happen in the world, especially the years that pass, the seasons they contain. And other matters. We have that in chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes. The sun rising and going down. The wind moving around continually. The rivers running into the sea, and yet the sea is not full. These circuits, cycles, the motions of things that God has made. They continue, year after year, century after century, millennium after millennium. God has set these things in place so that there is an order in the creation and so that our lives are possible. But God is the God of providence. And when it comes to the individual, there are indeed so many changes for us. We speak of God's dispensations, the alterations of his providence. His purpose is fixed, his work is perfect, but he deals differently with his people at different times. All appointed by him for his glory and for their good. God is teaching everyone by his providence. There are lessons for us all. And we are blameworthy if we do not heed those lessons. The things that God does, the strokes that come, the sudden illnesses or even death, tragedies, calamities. There's a lesson in these things. They're teaching us to have a regard for God, a regard for eternity, a regard for our souls in the light of a coming eternity and meeting with God. But you know how it is with so many. For a brief time, when such a providence comes, they're affected. And it is as though they're really beginning to think about their lives, the meaning and purpose of their lives. But after a short while, it's all forgotten or put to the back of the mind, and they get on with life as though these things had never happened, not learning the lesson. But God's people, they live and walk by faith, and the Word of God is their guide. And the Word of God tells us that for the Lord's people, there will be providences, some of a distressing kind, difficult to bear, and yet, what may befall the Christian today is not, in the end, any different from what the Lord's people have endured in time past. You have that in 1 Peter. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. It's happened before. God's people have suffered in such a way previously. Then in the following chapter, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Seasons, times when the evil one, our great adversary, seems to pursue us with a vigor beyond the ordinary. But whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And then these precious words, that the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And then this word of praise, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Notice that. Glory and dominion belong to God. And dominion is lordship, sovereignty, rule. We are to submit in a gracious way to God's dealings, even those which we may find uncomfortable and those which may cause us sorrow. God knows what he is doing. Never be tempted to think otherwise. Certainly weep, and weep with those that weep. But recognize too that sorrow and weeping, they endure for a night. Joy cometh in the morning. That's the pattern of God's dealings. There may be things in your cup, things you have borne, which few others have experienced, even of God's people, in terms of the degree of the difficulty and the sorrow. But God knew what he was doing in your case also. And perhaps already you have experienced his grace, and there has been spiritual fruit in your life, and you are able in good measure to bow down before him, as we have in Job. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And to note this finally, The words at the end of verse 15, "And God requireth that which is past." There are several senses in which those words may be taken. But there is this one, and it's one for us all. The things in the past, we're thinking particularly of those who do not know the Lord. The things in the past, the things that were wrong, the things that were sinful, the things that perhaps you've put right to the back of your thoughts. And you have a certain hope, but it's a vain hope, that these things are dead and buried. They'll never see the light of day again. But God requireth that which is past. He will require it at the judgment day, when we stand before him. We will have to give an account of the deeds done in the body. And the books will be open, and even the secret things will be made known. What of us then? As we are Christless, there's only one prospect for us then: eternal punishment. Deserved wrath. "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." But it need not be. It need not be. There is a covering for sin. The atonement of Christ, his precious blood. We look to him, believe in him, take him for our righteousness before God, casting away all our deeds, our bad deeds, our supposed good deeds, they're all bad. Then the Lord will look upon us in his loving kindness. He will give us a full pardon. He will give us the awareness of that in our conscience now, and at the last day, we will stand on the right hand of Christ. God requireth that which is past, but there is an answer, a remedy for the past, and for the present, and for the future. All our sin, it's Christ crucified. His atoning work. Well, to consider these matters and to lay them to heart, the God who is perfect and the God who is the rock of our salvation. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, bless thy word. We thank thee for it. Grant us understanding, and grant that we will be enabled to come to the one who is the provision, the only provision for our sin, the Son of God, who became the Son of Man and took the place of sinners on the cross. Bless thy people in all thy dealings with them. Grant them grace to be at peace and to continue walking in thy ways. Take away our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.